The rest of you, let me just say good morning. All right, let's do a little better than that. I think we can get a good morning, Christ Redeemer. My name is Spencer. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're glad you're here during our Advent season and during this sermon series called Sent from Heaven. Many thanks to Sam for getting us started. I feel like I'm thanking Sam for preaching and filling in for me quite a bit now, but thank you, Sam, for preaching yesterday and or last week and kicking off this sermon series for us. We're going through this beautiful prayer of Jesus. It's often called the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 in four different weeks through the Advent season leading up to Christmas time. I'm going to pick up where Sam left off in chapter 17, verse 6. I'm going to read through verse 10. Then I'll pray for us, and then I'm going to preach a sermon entitled Given by God. Join with me as I read in John chapter 17, verses 6 through 10. This is the word of the Lord. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. They have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me. And they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this portion of Jesus' sweet prayer that he prayed on behalf of his disciples. Lord, would you use it to encourage us, to convict us, to strengthen us, to send us out, Lord, ready to go and proclaim the good news of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. God is an incredible gift giver. In a season full of gift giving, may we not lose sight that God is the greatest gift giver. I'm sure that we have some really good gift givers in this room. I'm sure that there are people in this room who put a lot of energy and time into the gifts that they give to one another, especially their Christmas gifts. A lot of thoughtfulness, a lot of energy, a lot of time spent looking for just the right gift. Some of you even now are maybe thinking about the gifts that still need to be purchased for Christmas. And for those of us who lack that great gift-giving ability, we can make up for it in an abundance of gifts, right? If you're not a great giver, you might as well give lots of gifts to overcome the lack of gift-giving ability. In fact, our culture probably tends to lean this way of giving an abundance of gifts. In fact, I read an article this week that for the first time, it's projected that Americans will spend more than $1 trillion on Christmas. $12 billion has already been spent on Black Friday alone. We spend a lot of money. We put a lot of time. We invest lots of energy into being really good gift givers. But none of you are as good at giving gifts as God is. In fact, if there's one thing I want you to walk away from today's sermon with, it's this: that no one gives more incredible gifts than God the Father. I love the way that last week Sam showed us the emphasis of the text through the repetition of the word glory. Do you remember how he did that? He said glory is used all over those first five verses of John 17. In a very similar way, Jesus focuses this section of his prayer around the word give. Six times over the next five verses, Jesus will use the word give to celebrate two incredible gifts that God the Father has given. I want to look at those two gifts together this morning. Gift number one is this: that God gives the gift of his people to be kept by his Son. Let me say that again. God gives the gift of his people to be kept by his Son. As we start to press into this passage, it's important that we keep before us that all of John 17 is happening in the context of prayer. It's hard to overstate how intimate of a scene this whole section is that's unfolding for us. Going all the way back to John chapter 13, we had one of the most intimate of events where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. This intimate event is leading into some of the most intimate instruction that Jesus is giving for his disciples in what we often call the upper room discourse, in order to prepare them for the coming death and resurrection of Jesus. And at the end of his instruction, Jesus turns his eyes to heaven and begins to pray for his own glorification and for his disciples who will be left on earth after he ascends to heaven. Jesus is going to make a few requests to God the Father for his disciples once he leaves this earth, but that's going to come in next week's sermon. The specific requests that he makes will be for next week. These first five verses are all laying the groundwork. They're all setting the foundation for the request that he will make. And Jesus is specifically identifying the people whom he is going to pray for. And he does so by identifying them as the people whom the Father has given to the Son. As I was thinking about this sermon and this passage this week, I think about the way we most often in church connect gift-giving of the season of Christmas to the gift-giving of the gospel. And most of the gift-giving gospel language that we use is focused more on the fact that God has given us his Son, and his Son is an incredible gift that he has given. And that's certainly true. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. But rarely do we reflect on the fact that God has given his people to his Son. But four times over these six references of giving, Jesus is reflecting on the fact that God has given his people to his Son. Look at him with me in verse 6. There's two of them. He says this: I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me. He goes on to say, yours they were, and you gave them to me. Or how about verse 7? Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. Or verse 9, I am praying for them, those whom you have given me. Notice that in these verses, that those who now belong to Jesus first belonged to the Father. I mean, this is what he says so clearly: yours they were, and you gave them to me. Before the disciples ever followed Jesus, they belonged to the Father. Before Matthew, the tax collector, ever rose from his money table to respond to the command of Jesus, follow me, he belonged to the Father. before Peter and Andrew, his brother, ever heard the words, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They belonged to the Father. Before James and John ever dropped their fishing nets to follow Jesus, they belonged to the Father. Before you ever prayed a prayer of salvation, you belonged to the Father. You say, well, how could that be? Paul's writing in Ephesians helps flesh this out for us a little bit in Ephesians chapter 1, where he says that before the foundations of the world, God chose you to be holy and blameless. In love, he predestined you to be adopted into his family. God is not bound by time in the way that you and I are bound by time. And it can be equally true that God, before the foundations of the world, chose his people to be his. And yet there be years in their lives before they ever realize that they have been chosen by God out of the world to be given to his Son. And God is Jesus is praising God and reminding God and thanking him that he has given his incredible gift, his redeemed people, to his Son, Jesus. The question is, how do those who already belong to God know that they belong to the Father? Well, Jesus says this in verse 6, that Jesus reveals the Father to those that belong to him. Look at what he says. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. This word manifest means to make something clear or obvious that was not initially clear. You might ask, why was it not initially clear? It's because they've been living in darkness before it was clear that Jesus was calling them to himself, before Jesus manifested the name of the Father to them. Think about Jesus' words in John chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus is the light that manifests, that makes clear the name of the Father to those who are walking in darkness so that they may have the light of life. They don't know they belong to the Father because they live in the darkness of this world. And until the light comes, until the moment when Jesus, through his regenerating work of the Spirit, awakens your soul to believe, you live in the darkness of this world. And so Jesus reveals the Father, reveals the name of the Father to those God has given to the Son out of the world. I've found few testimonies that describe this revealing work of Jesus better than the testimony of the 19th century African-American preacher John Jasper. He describes that incredible moment where the Father gave him to Jesus out of the world like this. I was seeking God for 6 long weeks. But because I was such a fool, I could not see the way. And then one July morning, working in the tobacco warehouse, something happened. I was a tobacco stemmer. That is, I am the one who took the tobacco leaf and I tore the stem out of it. Only that day, the stems wouldn't come out of the leaves to save my life. I tore up tobacco leaf after tobacco leaf and flung them under the table. Fact is, brethren, the darkness of death was in my soul that morning. My sins was piled on me like mountains. My feet was sinking down to the regions of despair. And I felt that of all the sinners, I was the worst. And I thought that I was going to die right then. And when I supposed it was my last breath, I flung up a cry, "Oh, Jesus, have mercy on me." And before I knowed it, the light broke, and I was light as a feather, and my feet was on the mountain, and salvation rolled like a flood through my soul, and I felt as if I could knock off the factory with my shouts. That day, God the Father gave John Jasper out of the world to be kept by his son. What an incredible gift that God has given his people out of the world to be kept by his son. There is a second incredible gift that's given by God in this passage, that God gives the gift of his word to be kept by his people. God gives the gift of his word to be kept by his people. Look with me at verse 8. "For I have given them the words that you gave me." Not only has God given his people to Jesus, but he's also given Jesus his word to give to his people. Now, we would be remiss not to stop and make a few comments about the word that is given. The word is a significant word in the Gospel of John. Sam, actually, he did such a phenomenal job last week of taking us back to John chapter 1, and I'm going to take us back there again this morning, because the first word that is brought to our attention in the Gospel of John isn't actually a word on a piece of paper or a word that's spoken in the way you and I might think, but it's actually a person. It's the person of Jesus. He's described as the Word in the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 1 reads like this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory." The person of Jesus is God's sent Word in the flesh to God's people. But not only is Jesus described as being the Word in the Gospel of John, the word also refers to the actual words that Jesus spoke and taught with his disciples. Let me give you a few examples of this throughout the Gospel of John. In John chapter 8, verse 28, Jesus says it like this: "I speak just as the Father taught me." Right, so Jesus, in some way, is teaching what the Father taught him to say. Isn't that a fascinating thing to think about, that Jesus is taught by his Father what to speak? How about John chapter 12, verse 49? "For I have spoken not on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak." Or how about as we read a few weeks ago in how about I use this? And look at what Jesus goes on to say in verse 8. "Not only have God's people been given the words of the Father through Jesus, but they have received them, they have come to know them, and believe them." This, by the way, is a great description of faith.
It's not just enough to receive the words of God. It's not just enough to know the words of God, but they have to be believed. Many of you brought a Bible this morning or can pull it up on your phone. Just because you have a copy of the Bible, just because you've received that Bible, just because you pulled it up on your phone, doesn't mean you're a follower of Jesus. You might not only have the Bible, but you might even know the Bible. You might have verses of the Bible memorized. In fact, there are New Testament and Old Testament scholars who know the Bible far better than any of us know the Bible, but they don't actually believe it. Perhaps they study it for history, or perhaps they know it just to acquire knowledge. But just knowing the Bible does not make you a follower of Jesus. Jesus says all three things here are part of true faith or genuine faith. They've received it, they know it, and they believe it. Let me give you an example of this. I am terrified of heights. Like of all the fears, heights is my least, like it's the highest fear in my book. And Christmas time puts this fear on full display for our family. We like to hang Christmas lights on the outline of our roof. And if you were to drive by our house this evening and see our Christmas lights, you would see the icicle lights that go up the angle of our roof on our garage, and then loop, do a little droop to the other side, and then work their way down. And it's because I am terrified to get all the way up to the very point of our garage to put the hook and hang the lights on there. We had it last year, but last year when I was taking the lights down, I couldn't get high enough and I pulled too hard and the hook at the very point of our roof popped out. And so now there's no hook and I can't get high enough out of fear to do it. But it's not because I don't have a ladder. I have a ladder that I have had for years. I got a ladder. And so I've got a ladder sitting in our house and it will reach all the way to the top. That's not the problem. I even know that that ladder will hold me, right? I've read the sides of the warning labels, and I've checked the weight requirements, and I've looked at how it works, and I know that that ladder will reach to the top, and it will hold me if I climb up there to put that hook in and hang those Christmas lights. The problem is not that I haven't received, and the problem isn't that I don't know. The problem is when I get about 10 rungs up that ladder, I am terrified to go any further. I know that ladder will hold me, but I don't believe that it will. And my fear is that there are many that come to church every single Sunday, and they have a copy of the Bible, and they know the words that the Bible says, but they don't really believe. Notice what Jesus says is believed in this text. This is as equally important. They believe that Jesus has been sent by God. Look at how he says this in verse 8. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and they have come to know in truth. Here it is the first time. You. And they have believed that you sent me. Twice he remarks that the distinguishing mark of belief is that Jesus came from God the Father, that Jesus was sent by God the Father to come into the world. Have you thought about the significance of that word, even in our sermon series title, sent from heaven? The significance that we say that Jesus was not only born, but that he was sent to be born. You and I, we were just born. But Jesus was sent to be born. The other Gospels, Matthew and Luke, they highlight more the birth of Jesus. And the birth of Jesus is significant. I don't want to minimize that at all. It's hugely significant in our theology that Jesus became a man and he took on flesh. And it highlights the commonality that we have with Jesus now as a human. But to say that Jesus was sent is highlighting something that distinguishes us from Jesus that is equally as true in the Christmas season. That Jesus existed before he was born. He could be sent to be born. What's received by the disciples, what's known by them, what's believed by them, in a way that distinguishes them from the world around them, is that they believe that Jesus isn't just another human like you and me, but he is God sent from heaven to be born as a man. And this man would live a perfect life of obedience that you and I could not live. That he would die a sacrificial death on a cross so that your sins and my sins could be forgiven. God has given his word as an incredible gift so that you might know and believe this remarkable truth. Listen, friend, if you're here this morning and you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus, if you have never believed that he is the one sent from heaven, then today's the day. You know the word. You've received the word. The question is, will you believe it? Brothers and sisters, there's a pressing question I think that we have to answer as we think through this particular passage. Why does any of this matter for us? How does it help us as we continue to live in this world? The fact that God has given these two gifts, the gift of his people to his son and the again. Let me give you two reasons why I think this really matters. Number one is this, that Jesus prays for those who have been given to him. That the disciples, chosen by the Father in eternity past, evidenced through their reception and belief and obedience to his word, is the distinguishing basis for the intercession of Jesus on their behalf. Look at how he says this in verse 9. In fact, it's a little startling how strongly he says this. I am praying for them. He's referring to those that have been given to him out of the world. I'm praying for them, and I am not praying for the world. This is not to say that Jesus doesn't love the world. He certainly does. John has made this clear throughout his gospel, right? John 3:16, perhaps the clearest. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. It's not even to say that there aren't places where Jesus does pray for the world. Think about his prayers on the cross for those who are lost and don't know him. And yet there is something distinguishing about Jesus' prayer here. that identifies those who have been given to him as the ones for whom he is praying. What Jesus is saying is that this prayer will distinguish certain requests that are unique and specific only to those who belong to God. And if you belong to God, you need to know that Jesus is committed to praying for you. Think about what's happening here. The disciples are about to walk through things that they have no idea how devastating it's going to be for them. Peter is going to deny Jesus. The other disciples are going to flee as Jesus gets arrested. They are going to bury Jesus. And Jesus prays for them before they walk through what they're about to walk through. Isn't it great to know that we have a Savior that is praying for us? You don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what the day after that holds. You don't know what next week holds. You don't know what 2026 holds. And yet today, Jesus is praying for you. There's a second reason why this is important. Because Jesus receives glory in you. Look at how he says this in verse 10, which is kind of the summary verse for this passage. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Isn't this fascinating? Jesus prayed in the first five verses that the Father would glorify him. And now he's remarking that those who are given to him out of the world, that he is glorified in their lives. That your relationship with the Father, evidenced through your reception and belief and obedience to his word, glorifies Jesus. As you keep the word of God given to you, both by the life of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus, you give him glory. The glorious truths of God's unconditional election of his people in eternity past that are remarked in these verses should not breed in your soul a complacency or an arrogance. You do not belong to God. You've not been given to Jesus by the Father so that you can go and live however it is you want to live. Neither have you been entrusted to the care of Jesus so that you can go and live for your own glory. You've been entrusted to Jesus so you live for his glory. If complacency and arrogance are your responses to God's election of you, then you're living with a false sense of security of your salvation. God has given us these two incredible gifts for Jesus to be glorified, for God the Father to be glorified through the work of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, may we not forget these truths. In all your shopping, in all your present wrapping, in all your gift giving these next couple weeks, do not forget that God is an incredible gift giver. He has given his people to be kept by his Son, and he has given his word to be kept by his people. Two incredible gifts indeed, given by God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these gifts that Jesus speaks about in his prayer. That God the Father has given us to be kept by the Son. And that your Son has given us your word that we might keep it. Lord, may we not forget this season that you are the great gift giver. May we praise you and glorify you through the gifts that you have given. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.